Many, many years ago, Dr. J. Harold Smith began preaching a message. In his lifetime, he preached it thousands of times. In the early 90s, I met with him, and he had already preached it over 1,000 times. He actually copyrighted the message, the only thing he ever copyrighted. He kept a track of how many got saved. He also kept a track of how many preachers surrendered to preach off that message. Great revivals were sparked off the message, God's Three Deadlines. It was the most powerful message by one of the most powerful speakers in my lifetime. And he saw God use that greatly. And I'm not trying to be a copycat this morning, but what I do want to do is carry forward those truths. Obviously, the Word of God is no respecter of persons, and so it doesn't matter who preaches it, but Brother J. Harold Smith was famous for this message. And so this morning, I'd like to preach, if I can, on God's Three Deadlines. If you take notes, I'd like for you to get a pen out of the holder there. If you need to use the back of an envelope or wherever, something in your Bible, write down these three key points, if you will. Now, understand, I don't have J. Harold's experience nor his illustrations, but I've got a few of my own that I want to try to share with you today from this thought, God's Three Deadlines. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help your people, I pray, in this hour, in Christ's name. Amen. Look what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. I'm going to read 10 verses. The Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." And then he says in verse number 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men." Now they have just attributed, they've just done that. They've just blasphemed the Son of God. And he says to them, "All blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men." And he says in verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." And that's what they had done. He said, "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Thank you. Be seated this morning. The first deadline in God's Word is the unpardonable sin. And there's a great deal of misunderstanding about what that is, the unpardonable sin. A child of God cannot commit this sin. I was preaching several years ago about the charismatic movement and some of the things that were not scriptural. And I had a lady send me word that I had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and therefore I was damned to a devil's hell because I had blasphemed. And the truth of the matter is, she was not rightly dividing the word of the truth. I was telling truth, and she had error. But can I tell you, that's not something that a child of God is going to do, because once you're saved, that spirit inside of you is living inside of us. But understand what takes place. Understand what I'm talking about. They had attributed the works of Christ to Beelzebub, the god of flies, or the god of this world, another name for Satan. And the Lord Jesus specifically said that if you speak against the Son of Man, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you. In verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." In other words, you can blaspheme the name of Christ and God will forgive you for it. Say, how do you know? Because he forgave Paul. He forgave Paul. But listen to where I'm going with this. When someone knowingly, now I want you to rest on that word. When someone knowingly attributes the work of the Holy Ghost to the devil, that person is guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And there is no repentance, nor is there any forgiveness from that sin. If you'll study your Bible, in the Gospels, they rejected the Lord Jesus, and they blasphemed the Lord Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, come down. If thou be the Son of God, put a scepter in his hand and a thorn of crowns on his head and hollered, prophesy, who is it that smiteth thee? They blasphemed the Son of Man, and yet he forgave them for it. My friend, the nation of Israel was going to commit a much greater sin. You see, because there was still room to repent. The Apostle Paul did. But when they began to attribute the works of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, and they began to attribute and knowingly assign those miraculous and marvelous things that they had seen, and knowingly they attributed those to the devil, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost of God, God cut them off. Did you hear what I said? A lot of people would have you to believe that Jerusalem was destroyed because of the blasphemy and the crucifixion of the Son of God. Can I tell you, if that's the case, then all the preaching after Pentecost was in vain. Because that wasn't the case. There was still an opportunity for the Jewish nation to repent. There was still an opportunity for the Jewish nation. Somebody said, well, what if they had repented, preacher? Christ maybe would have returned. I don't know exactly, but I know this. Every effort was given to the Jewish people to repent of their sins and to receive Christ as Savior. And the Spirit of God showed mighty wonders and works and signs and miracles among them. And instead of receiving those things and saying, yes, how we were wrong, it must be true, they said, oh no, we know it's real, but we think it's the devil doing it. And they attributed the work of the Holy Ghost to the devil, and that's when God washed his hands as a nation. Individuals continue to get saved, but I'm talking about corporately. As a people, as a race, as a nation, God washed his hands of the Jewish people. Not for the blasphemy of the Son of God, not for the crucifixion of the Son of God, but because they rejected the Spirit of God in his second attempt to woo them and to move them and to show them that it was real. And they still rejected it and denied it. And the problem is, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the supernatural, and yet the supernatural was worked before their very eyes. You study. When Lazarus was raised from the grave, there was at one point they sought to kill Lazarus. Poor old Lazarus done been dead once. They sought to kill him again because he was a living testimony of the power of God. And they sought to kill him. Understand what I'm trying to say. Christ is crucified, risen, and ascended to heaven. And so now this miraculous power falls upon Peter, James, and John, and eventually the Apostle Paul. And as a result of that, great wonders and works were done. And they looked upon those things and they said, this is the work of the devil, knowing full well that it was the work of God. Because what was going to happen was going to put them out of business. It was going to cost them money. Their political appointments and all their jobs as the priests and all the other things, they were going to be in trouble if this was real. And so they chose to deny it, and they chose to blaspheme the very Spirit of God, and God cut them off. Now, I don't personally know anyone who's done what I'm talking about, but I've heard stories. And I've heard stories about it. Knowingly assigning the work of the Holy Ghost to the work of the devil. Can I say it this way? If God the Holy Ghost knocks on your door, make sure you're very, very careful to answer. Make sure you're very, very careful to answer. Deadline number one. Deadline number two. You can sin away your day of grace. Again, that first one's for lost people. This second one's also for lost people. What do you mean, preacher? Let me give you some scripture. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God said, you harden your heart, you're not promised another chance. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible is found in the book of Hosea, chapter number 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Now think about this. This is Joseph's tribe. This is the two boys born there in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. These are the ones that were given a double portion. But Hosea said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, and God said, let him alone. You say, well, I wished I didn't feel like this. I wished I wasn't under conviction. Listen to me. You someday you might wish you could find conviction again. Because while we believe in a whosoever will, we do not believe in a whensoever will. You will not receive Christ. You will not repent of your sins. You will not turn out from your wickedness unless God, the Holy Ghost, speaks to your heart. You can't, nor will you. Listen to what I'm saying. When God lets a man alone, he's in a terrible, terrible place and a terrible, terrible state. Book of Acts, chapter number 26. The Apostle Paul has testified of the miraculous things that had happened to him. His conversion on the Damascus Road. And he's testified of what he saw and what he heard. And that's all he knew to do was testify. He told that story over and over and over again. And he tells it in front of a man who had a respect for the Jewish way and respect for the Jewish law. And he says to King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And some of the saddest words in your Bible. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Can I say it this way? He brushed the gates of heaven on his way to hell. I'm talking about sinning away your day of grace. Brother Ray Aiken told me a story about a man when he was a boy. He was a known bootlegger. He was a vile man, wicked man. And the preachers all wanted to go see him. He was dying, and so everybody wanted to go see him. And they said, sir, you need to receive Christ. Sir, you need to be saved. Sir, you need to trust the Lord. You're going to enter a Christless eternity. And he said, let me tell you something. When I was a young man, I went to church. And he said they were having a big meeting. And he said that preacher gave the invitation. And he said the awfulest feeling come over me that I've ever had. He said, I could just feel the flames of hell lapping at my feet. And he said, I told God, I run out of that church and I shook my hand toward heaven. And he said, God, leave me alone. I don't ever want to feel this again. And he said, preacher, God did exactly what I asked. He said, I've never felt like that again. And I don't feel like that now. He said, do you not understand that you're getting ready to bust hell wide open? He said, you're right, preacher, but there's not a thing that anybody can do about it. He said, I'm as sure for hell as a marten for his gourd. It's an old saying, as a marten for his gourd. He said, I'm as sure as hell as a marten for his gourd. Back in the days before air conditioning, everybody's houses were open, the doors were open. And that man began to scream in agony as death pains got near. And he screamed and he said, "My feet are on fire. Draw me up in the bed." And so they took him and they put his feet up in the bed, trying to get away from the flame that he kept saying it was going to happen, that he was feeling. To the point that he was so weak he couldn't sit up, and he said, I'm on fire. Help me. They took a bed sheet and they put under his arms, and the old metal headboard, they run it across the rungs of that headboard, and they picked him up and tied him up to that headboard to try to get his feet out of the fire. And he died screaming, I'm a burning. And I think he even said something like, "There he is. He's coming to get me." His last words were that of a burning hell and the reality of a burning hell. Can I tell you that that man had an opportunity to be saved? But by all accounts, that man sinned away his day of grace. And that was the deadline. And he said, "Don't you ever deal with me again." And God was good to his word. He never did. So I said, "Well, couldn't you just say, 'Jesus saved me'?" My friend, it don't work that way. If it worked that way, I'd get me a gun and I'd go to the grocery store. I'd hold it on people. I'd hold a gun, or I'd get me a judo hold and I'd run up people and I'd get their arm behind their back and I'd shove it up and I'd say, "Jesus saved me. You say, 'Jesus saved me,' and I'll turn you loose." If they'd say, "Jesus saved me," I'd turn them loose and say, "Well, hallelujah, now you're saved." If that's all it took. But can I tell you, it takes much more than that. It takes the Holy Ghost of God. You see, when you cry out, "Jesus, save me," it's an answer to the Spirit of God wooing you and drawing you and pulling you. And if you don't remember that and you've never been there and you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ to save you as a result of Him drawing you to Himself, my friend, I'd check up. I'd check up on my salvation experience. I'd check up for you. Now listen to me. Number one, there's that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's the unpardonable sin. Number two, the deadline is to send away your day of grace. I have known folks that done that. I have heard of folks that done that. Their last opportunity. And then finally, there is a sin unto death. Can I tell you, as far as I can tell, both the lost and the saved can commit this. There are lost people, and God's going to give them an opportunity. And if they spurn that opportunity, sometimes, God will just take them on out. Just send them on to hell. You've heard this story, if you've been here in time. I want to read to you the scripture, 1 John 5:16. "If any man see his brother in sin, or sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and it shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." But then it says, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They said, "We're going to sell the land, and we're going to tell everybody that we got $5,000 for it, but we really got $10,000 for it, and we're going to put $5,000 in our pocket. We're going to make it look like we give all of it to the church, and we're going to give them $5,000 and tell them that was how much we got for it, $5,000. And they made up the lie to God and the lie to the Holy Ghost. Best I can tell, they were saved. At least they act like they were, talk like they were. Part of that new church. Everybody's giving up stuff. But they wanted everybody to see what they had done. And it was a matter of pride. And so they made it up together. They didn't come to church at the same time. God had already warned Peter about it. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God?" And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And then his wife came to church. 3 hours later, she didn't know what had happened. He said, "Tell me how much you sold the land for." She said, "So much." Peter said unto her, How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Verse 10, she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Can I tell you, as a child of God, there's some things God's not going to put up with. You say, well, which one is it, preacher? I'll make sure not to do it. That's the amazing part. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what God's willing to put up with for you. I know this, to whom much is given, much is also required. Now that part I know. And I know some things that God ain't gonna put up with. And I've seen it. I know a man who run off with another man's wife. And I told him, I said, you better not lay eyes on me. I said, if you see me coming, you better run. I said, because if I catch you, I said, I'm going to beat you. That's what I told him. I said, I said you're not going to do my friend that way. I'm going to get you, boy. I'm going to get you. You're supposed to be saved. Said, you're saved. You're slipping around, coming over to my friend's house. I'm going to get you, boy. I promise you. He said, well, you're supposed to be a preacher. I said, well, let me explain something to you. I'm man enough to beat you, and I'm preacher enough to sing Amazing Grace while I do it. I said, I'm going to beat you in Jesus' name. I said, you better not see my face. I went into McDonald's one day, and he saw me. He run out the back of the building. What, many days hence, there's a sycamore tree. He was a passenger in a car. And he dead-centered that thing and knocked his brains out. It happened. We were in a trial, David Gibbs, over Children's Home in South Carolina. District attorney, the state DA, and the head of DSS for the state of South Carolina. Big old tall woman smoking big old cigarettes. Another fellow, they'd go out on the porch and smoke. I sat there all day and watched them. They were trying to railroad the Children's Home. They were trying to railroad. It was bad. And I watched all that go on, and David Gibbs come out and told us, he said, he was crying. He said, if God don't give us leniency, he said, we're getting the book thrown at us. He said, I've been in a judge's chamber, said, preachers, it's bad. We'd taken Midway's van. George Thompson was with us. Ray was with us. Whole load of preachers in Midway's old van went all the way to Walterboro, South Carolina, no air conditioning. We sat there all day, and David Gibbs come out bawling. He said, pray, boys, pray. This thing's bad. We need an intervening hand of God. He finally come out, and he said, I've had it postponed. He said, we're going to get the book thrown at us. He said, we're going to lose and lose bad, preacher. He said, I can't deal with this. He said, we got to have some time for God to intervene. So he postponed it. The head of the DSS, husband, worked at Clemson as a professor. And he drove up and taught during the week and then would drive back on the weekend. One Thursday night when he wasn't supposed to be there, he drove in and caught the district attorney with his wife. And he killed both of them and killed himself. And the state of South Carolina basically dropped that case. There is a sin unto death. Lost or saved. As the boy got saved, he was with us in the parking lots handing out tracts. He'd gotten gloriously saved out of that mess. He'd gotten gloriously saved. He was going to go out over the mountain to look at some kind of truck. And he was with a boy, one of his old buddies that had big old balloon tires on his truck, and they had stopped up there at Rosman and got a six-pack. The coroner estimated that he had a beer and a half. In other words, he didn't get to finish his second beer. They went around a curve. That truck dropped off the sidewall, dropped off the truck. When it did, it popped the bead on that big tire. That front end dove in. He didn't have a seatbelt. As that truck pitched, his head went out. That truck landed on his head, the doorpost, and killed him instantly. And come back upright, as far as I remember. And they said there wasn't a mark on him. But he did not finish his second beer. Somebody said, oh, well, I've drunk more than that. I don't know what God's going. I don't know. I just know this. God was not going to let that fella that had been saved about a month, God was not going to let him that had been in them parking lots witnessing to them boys, God was not going to let him go back and do that again and drag the name of God through the parking lots. He wasn't going to do it. We buried that boy. I know what I'm talking about. These are personal experiences. I was at Transylvania County Jail one night. I preached. There's a bullpen. They always told us, don't you ever get near that bullpen, said they'll kill you. His old boy sat there and he was crying. I knew him. I knew his family. He was weeping, had a beard. The tears were running down. I did something you're not supposed to do. I run my hand through the bars and got his hand. And the hot tears hit me on the back of the hand like battery acid. And I said, you need to be saved. Give your heart to Christ. Well, there's a bunch of old guys back there in the cell looking at dirty magazines and all this other mess. And one of them heard what I said and said, yeah, you need to get saved. Said, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. And they started laughing. When they started laughing, he turned and kind of listened to them. And then he started, you know, peer pressure. And he said, not today, preacher. Not today. And he pulled his hands away from mine and got up and walked back to his bunk. The next day, he got out of jail. He had a hearing. He got out of jail. He walked about a quarter of a mile, and an aorta on the top of his heart exploded, and he hit the pavement. And there wouldn't have been a thing that if the best heart surgeon in the country had been standing there, there'd have been nothing that could have been done for that man. He turned as blue because of what happened. He turned as blue. Before he hit the ground hard, he was as blue as he could be. I didn't realize I was going to preach his last sermon. I did not realize that his rejecting Christ was going to be the sin unto death. But as far as I know, nobody else talked to him. As far as I know, there were no more visitors. As far as I know, I was the last one to have contact with him. As far as I know, that man rejected Christ. I'm talking about with tears. This crowd running around talking about irresistible grace. This crowd running around, oh, if God gets after you, can't get away from it. It's a lie. You can resist it. And I've seen people resist it. And I've seen them over and over and over resist it. I've seen them know it was of God. I've seen them fight back tears. I've seen it. You can't imagine. I used to work with the Job Corps boys. You can't imagine what I've seen. I've seen things I can't tell this congregation about. You wouldn't believe. I've seen some things that it did drive one boy crazy, but one boy got in a mental institution over it. Some things he saw. I'm talking about toe to toe with the devil. But at the same time, he's a great big God. And I don't know, and you don't know, what the sin is going to be that God says, all right, all right, I'm done with you. You'll bring more glory to me in heaven than you will on earth. And I'm going to glorify myself. If you won't be a testimony to me in life, then you'll be a testimony to me in death. And I'm going to take you out. That's for the saved and for the lost. There's a deadline that they cross. And when God sees that God knows, and he knows that decision. And when they make that decision, why fool with them anymore? In other words, might as well send them on to hell because they ain't got no plans. They come to that turning point. They come to that crossroad, and they have no plans to repent. And God says, all right, have it your way. there is that sin, that unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. There is that sin of rejection and sending away your day of grace. And there is that sin unto death. I'm going to tell this in just a few minutes at a graveside. I led a boy to the Lord in the fellowship hall on my birthday. He had made 2 or 3 runs at it. But he told me that day he got born again. And the thing about it is he showed evidence of it. He really did. I think he got it. And in May of this year, I faced him. And I said, "You can't be saved and act like you're acting." And he started crying and he said, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I got saved. And you prayed with me. I know I'm saved, preacher." I said, "Well, son, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me." I said, "A drug dealer is going to knock you in the head, or God's going to knock you in the head." I said, "But I'm going to be preaching your funeral not many days hence if you try to run this lifestyle." And he dropped his head and he said, "I know, preacher. I know. This afternoon at 2, I'll preach his funeral. And I plan on telling those exact words and calling his name." And I told him those words. And I, when I got the phone call, and they said he's dead, immediately, it overwhelmed me. He was saved. It overwhelmed me. I can't explain it. It was an overwhelming sensation. Whew. He was saved after all. The fact that God didn't let him get by with that, whew, I've never been so relieved in my life. You said you just heard that he's dead and tragically died. It's true. But can I tell you, the worst thing than that is to tragically die and go to a devil's hell. And the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart. I'm talking about just overwhelmed me and said, "Whew, he made it. Whew, he was saved." That's exactly what, whew, he was saved. But can I tell you, somebody said, "Well, I can just go live how I want to then. If that's all it takes, I can just go back in the world. I can just do everything I want to. If I'm going to go to heaven and live like that, then I'm going to do what he did." No, you listen to me. You listen to me. You might not get your second beer fully drunk. You might not get your next joint smoked. You might not. Hey, God might. Or let me tell you something worse than that. God may cut you off and let you waller in your filthy sin for the rest of your life, and you never feel the Spirit of God again. I'd rather die than to live in this world and never have God deal with me again, and God cut you off. And you couldn't get right with God if you tried. Hear me when I tell you. This thing's real. And it's for keeps. And there ain't nothing pretty about death. And there ain't nothing pretty about sin. The wages of sin is death. And we're facing that today. The sad truth is, out the same row, I can show you others on the very same row that rebelled against God. I'm talking about saved people that rebelled against God. I can take you to their tombstones. I can show them to you all along the side of the hill. graves with a little dash in between. That's all that's left to represent their life. But if you look at the day they were born and the day they died, you understand that many of them died before they turned 30. Some of them died before they turned 40. But the bottom line is they were rebels against the cause of God. And as a result of that, God cut them off. You say, I don't believe that. Believe what you want to. I've been in this thing a long time. And they're seemingly doing pretty well. And it makes me doubt if they ever knew God to start with. Because I don't believe a saved man's going to live like that and God let them get by. And somebody said, preacher, be careful. You know, be careful because what you're saying can affect your own house. Don't you think I know that? Don't you think I know that? But can I say mine, yours, or ours? I got to tell it. And it don't matter who. Without fear or favor, I've got to tell it. I've got to warn. I'm not God. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know what God's going to do. Don't know what God's not going to do. But I'll tell you this. I'd hate to stand before a holy God naked and ashamed for having squandered my life on the things of this world that God had saved you out of. But there was a conscious choice to go back. I heard somebody say, well, preacher, I can't help it. Then you need to check up on your salvation. Because the Bible tells me you can help it. You can help it. You are no longer a slave to it. Now, if you're lost, I won't argue that one. If a man's lost, I won't argue that he can't overcome it. I won't argue that one. But don't tell me that a saved man can't overcome anything in this world because the Spirit of God lives inside of him. Sober message. God's three deadlines.